Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Absalom started a rebellion against his father, King David. He schmoozed and sweet-talked Israelite noblemen and soldiers until he had a groundswell of support. It started a bloody civil war. It ended with a woodland battle where Absalom rode his donkey under a tree and got his head caught in one of the branches. An officer on David's side named Joab ended Absalom's life. You would think that the end of a war would put David in a good mood, but it did not. He began moaning and grieving for his dead son so loudly that the soldiers coming back into the city had to sneak in as if they had lost the battle instead of returning as conquering heroes. David worked himself up into such a hysterical fit of sadness that the people on the streets of Jerusalem could hear him. Finally, that same officer who had killed Absalom confronted David and said, basically, you need to knock that off. You are treating your enemies with more love than the people who supported you. If you don't go out there and affirm your soldiers, you're going to have a worse rebellion on your hands than Absalom's coup. Thankfully, David took Joab's advice. But the point is, David had a lot of strong emotions. He felt frustrated and angry to hear Goliath blaspheming the name of the Lord. He felt sad when he didn't know whether Bathsheba's baby would die or live. Just open up the Psalms, look through that Old Testament hymn book, and you can see all the emotions in the poetry that David wrote. Many centuries later, a descendant of David carried on some of those characteristics. Jesus got his human DNA, his genetics, from the line of David, and Jesus also had strong emotions about things. Mark's gospel is the basis for this sermon tonight, chapter 14. And Mark has a style of writing where you don't see many unnecessary details. It's very businesslike, keeps the action moving forward. And yet, if Mark takes the time to stop and talk about Jesus' emotions, then they must have been a big deal. In the chapter following, later in this same chapter of Mark's gospel, it talks about Jesus' agony in the olive grove of Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death." He also said about this Passover, "I have eagerly desired to eat this with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Christ had strong emotions about the Lord's Supper. And tonight we want to look at that rich tapestry of feelings that Jesus felt the night before he died. I asked your church office to print the text for this sermon using the EHV translation of the Bible. If you'd like, you can follow along with it in your service folder. But I asked for the EHV because they use a particular translation for a catchphrase that Jesus liked to use in all of his teaching. He had this custom of starting off an important statement that he would make by saying the words, "Amen." Sometimes he even said it twice, "Amen, amen." And in Mark 14 here, these amens punctuate some of those strong emotions that Jesus felt the night that he instituted Holy Communion. Take a look at verse 18. While they were reclining and eating, Jesus said, "Amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and said to him one by one, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread with me in the dish. Indeed, the Son of Man is going to go just as it has been written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." When we talk about Christ's emotions, it's important to remember he did not let his emotions rule him. He had control over them. That's one thing that makes him different from the rest of us sinners. So often we feel like we are on an emotional roller coaster and we can't get off. We let our emotions drive us. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you are somebody like that. But Jesus tells us with these words, especially in verse 21, that no emotional roller coaster on his part will stop him from going to the cross to save us. The Son of Man is going to go just as it has been written about him. God predicted in the Old Testament that the Messiah would die to save us. And when God predicts something, it has to come true. One of the things that God predicted is that the Messiah would have to suffer a betrayal from one of his close friends. Jesus mentioned that in the text I just read for you from Mark 14 when he talked about how it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Today, you and I, we know that's talking about Judas. But imagine what a tough conversation that must have been for Jesus to have. Again, maybe you know what it's like to have a tough conversation with someone headed down a bad path, someone who's made a series of bad decisions and is about to make a devastating decision. Jesus had to have that kind of a conversation with Judas. And when God says it would have been better for someone not to have been born, that so-and-so, it means that so-and-so is going to hell. It's important, though, to remember, even though God predicted that one of Jesus' friends would betray him, and now that has to happen because God predicted it, Judas did not have to fulfill that role. It could have been some other disciple. And even if Judas would have committed that sin and betrayed his Lord, he still could have asked Jesus for forgiveness, and Christ wanted to offer him that forgiveness. That's why he kept calling him so much and so often to repentance in the upper room here. We can learn from that because these days, maybe you have had the thought to yourself, well, God knows everything, and God is in control of everything, so for sure he would stop me before I would do something really bad. He would prevent me from shipwrecking my faith, so I can just put my brain and my life on autopilot because he's the one with the plan. St. Paul talks in a different way when he discusses Holy Communion in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you need to examine yourself. Do some self-evaluation before you take the Lord's Supper. And Jesus did that with his apostles with the very first Lord's Supper. He did it when he announced to the whole group that somebody here tonight is going to betray me. That forced his apostles into a self-evaluating process. They had to have this inner dialogue because Jesus didn't specify. He left it vague and general. So they all had to wonder, am I the one who's going to mess up? Will I betray Christ later? If you're looking for a way to prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper, maybe that would be a good method for you to follow. Simply asking yourself, the question, could I do something as awful as betray my Jesus? The answer is yes. And for those of us who can admit such a scary thing dwells in our hearts, Jesus now says, here, take this body and blood of mine. You will appreciate it more now that you have recognized your weakness. You will need it more to resist that temptation. So Christ showed serious emotions on that last evening with his disciples. He also showed some joyful emotions. When you take a look at verse 25, hopefully you can hear a little tone of exuberance in Jesus' words, or at least imagine that he said these things with a happy look on his face. Amen, I tell you, I will certainly not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. You have to remember that the Passover was a major holiday for Jewish people. It would be kind of like Christmas or 4th of July for us. You get time off of work, you get to eat nice, fancy food, spend time with people that you enjoy or don't get to see that often. As a true human, Jesus would have enjoyed connecting with his fellow Jews and thinking about their nation's history, remembering the history of how God rescued their ancestors from Egypt with that blood over the door frames that prevented them from dying and the escape from Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Jesus was having a good time at this party. He was enjoying himself. He didn't just begrudgingly say, well, I guess I have to give my body and blood to you poor wretches because that's the only thing that'll solve this problem. No. Paul tells us in Ephesians that Christ relates to his church, to us believers, the same way that a husband loves his wife. We are the wife, and obviously we get the better end of the bargain. We deserved to go to hell, but now Jesus has given us eternal life and peace and forgiveness. That's something worth getting excited about. But we're not the only partner entering this marriage and excited to be together. No, Jesus is also excited to enter into this relationship with us, to give his body to us as a husband and a wife do with each other. Then again, even if you're not married or if you don't ever plan on being married, there are plenty of other ways that Jesus shows warm and friend-like emotions in this reading from Mark. Please take another look at that promise Jesus made in verse 25. I will certainly not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He wasn't saying, I'm never going to drink wine again until all of us get together in heaven. Otherwise, he would have broken that promise when he took that cocktail of wine vinegar from the sponge while he hung on the cross. No, when Jesus said, I won't drink this fruit of the vine again, it was kind of a technical term for the glasses or the cups that they would drink at the Passover. Maybe you could think of it like this. Jesus was basically saying, this is a fun time. Let's do it again. I won't do it without you. We are going to raise a glass once I get through with my suffering. I'm enjoying this formal dining together. I'm enjoying having these beverages with you and spending time with you. This meal is going to get me through my hell on earth when I have to pay for the sins of the world by dying on the cross. But one day, we will do this again. We will raise a glass and we will drink together. And you can use this meal, the warmth of this friendship and this evening to get through your hellish times on earth. You, believers, 2,000 years from now in Northern Illinois, you can use the strengthening from this sacrament to go through your dark days in life. And Jesus promises that one day we will raise a glass with him and toast the fact that we are done with this stinking universe. Now, of course, Christ has better ways of putting it than I do, but that's the basic spirit here. And don't miss sight of the fact that Jesus talks about it in terms of a drink. You cannot take a drink unless you have lips and taste buds and a tongue. In other words, it is not the Christian message that we just die and our souls float off into heaven. Christ is telling us here that we will have resurrected bodies. Even if your body dies and decays, he will put it all back together so that you can enjoy this toast in the new heavens and the new earth. So let's leave tonight in a somber fashion, feeling serious emotions about our sin, but let's also leave tonight with music in our hearts, just as the disciples wrapped up their Maundy Thursday activities by singing a hymn. Amen.